that means something to somebody here this morning, otherwise I've missed it completely. Speaking about flamingos. Anyway, this message this morning is also, it was quite a, while I was preparing for it this week, once again I think, what can I do? Is it the battery? Oh, there we go. It's one of those messages, I think it's quite different, so, but I do think it is from God. And I think for different people here this morning, it's going to mean different things. And I'm really of the opinion that afterwards we're going to make an altar call. You guys know by now that we do it in our church, but I really want God to touch people afterwards. And the one thing I also felt God's telling me this morning when I saw that is sometimes we try and manufacture God's presence and God's working, and it is almost like God is telling me, Theo, stop trying so hard. Just say what you want to say, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. So I'm trusting God that afterwards, when we make an altar call, people's lives are really going to be changed. Now, this first scripture, you might not know what am I trying to say here. Proverbs 26, verse 11, it says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now, I was really meditating on that scripture this week to try and give you an introduction. What do I mean by that scripture? Because that's quite weird. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. I'll tell you a story to make it clearer. Mark the vet gave me this book about Bruce Wilkerson. And Bruce Wilkerson had this idea, or God spoke to him, that you must go into New York, into the gang territory and the drug territory, and those are the people I want you to minister to. So, to make a long story short, then some people that are drug addicted, and not just any drug, heroin, then they would come to Jesus Christ, but they really, you need deliverance from that addiction. Because that thing has a demonic, if you ask me, a demonic stronghold over your life. And what they've seen is then they do the deliverance, and obviously those people need to go through, what do you call these, withdrawal periods and symptoms, and it's bad. Then they go through that, and they start a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. And what they've seen is sometimes people fall back. They return to that bad thing. When the going gets tough, some of those drug addicts, they would fall back to what they've known, what can give them the release, and they fall back into their addiction. Can you see where I'm going with this scripture? They return to that bad thing that has kept them, that thing that Jesus Christ has saved them from. When they're going to get stuff, and they're actually facing a situation in their life or an issue, it's like then we forget about God. Then we sometimes run away. But what Bruce Wilkerson said is that they had one, not one breakthrough, but the principle of the matter was that one day, one guy got saved, really filled with the Holy Spirit, a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and he fell back into the drugs. But the feeling afterwards was like, you know, I felt this, but I actually don't want it. So in his life, at that stage, the pulling of the Holy Spirit became stronger than the pulling of that addiction. The pulling of the Holy Spirit, did you hear what I'm saying? The pulling of the Holy Spirit, that conviction, that life that he has with God and the Holy Spirit, became stronger than the addiction. And he said, you know, I have fallen now again. I have used drugs again, but I'm not going to go back there because what I have is more than what I had. Are you with me? And sometimes in our lives, and I'm speaking from my own life also, and we were having a small group this week, and that's actually where this idea came from. Sometimes one gets saved, spirit-filled, but, and it's maybe not with everybody like that, but when it gets tough, when everything falls apart, when life doesn't happen as you've planned it to happen, or as God said it would happen, or whatever, then we return to where God does not want us to return. And one can see that throughout Scripture. God shows himself to his nation, the Israelites, and they don't get it. They still keep on falling back into those old habits. And I'm going to look at what I feel is one of the, what is the root issue here? Why does this happen? And what needs to happen so that one breaks out of that cycle? Are you with me? As you met me? All right. Now I think, and I'm summarizing and all of that. It might mean a lot of reasons, but one of it is that I can tell you, you can be a Christian, spirit-filled, serving Jesus Christ for 20 years, and you still react or live by conditional love. And we've been speaking about this thing, and Pastor Fred has been preaching that it's the season of grace where Jesus really wants to flood us with His presence and His miracles and stuff. But I tell you, there are still so many of us that react and live by conditional love. And Jesus wants that thing out. I'm sounding very hard and harsh here, but I'm saying it because I can see how it will bless you if we can get this thing out. Amen. Genesis 4, verse 6 and 7. Now this speaks of Cain and Abel, and you will probably still hear in Bible school lots of Cain and Abel. And it's sometimes, you know, people, they say, because God said David was a man after His own heart, then you'd hear the one pastor say, but it's because of this that David was a man after God's own heart. Then another pastor says, but it's because of this. And now this morning I'm going to tell you, I think this is one of the things that God wants to tell us. I'm not saying this is the Alpha and the Omega, okay? But one thing that I think Cain struggled with was that he wanted to once again work for his affirmation. Genesis 4, verse 6 to 7. And I'm hoping everybody's with me here this morning. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well..." Okay, let me stop there. Think of a father. Think of a father and he's got two little boys. He loves them. The one looks different. The one is Abel and he likes meat, and the other one is Cain and he likes vegetables. But think from a father's perspective. In that father's eyes, there is no difference between these two boys. I don't like this one more than this one. Okay? It's not about the meat and the fruit thing here. As you met me. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" It's like a father said, "Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain and Abel, they brought the offerings, and God wasn't happy with Cain's offering. Not because it wasn't a goat or a sheep, and it was because Cain only brought veggies. Now some people say that's why you shouldn't be vegetarian. That's nonsense. But God saw the heart with which Cain gave. And God didn't have an issue as a father. He didn't have an issue with what they were giving. He had a heart after them. And He said, "Cain, why are you trying to work for my affirmation? Why are you trying to work for my approval? I want you to give out of love for me. I love you. I don't care what you give me." But look at the father's heart. He says, sin, this bitterness of you rejecting me, it's at your door. It's that sin. Cain, you must listen. Please don't fall for that thing. Be a master over it. Can you see what I'm saying? The father is trying to tell Cain, "I did not like your offering because it did not come from your heart, a loving relationship. You're not trying to work for my approval. I just want you to live." And we must remember that this is just after the fall. So it's just after Adam and Eve, where God had a wonderful relationship with them in the Garden of Eden. Then they fell. So God is, and the relationship wasn't like it should have been because there was the fall. Are you with me? Now God is constantly saying, I just want that relationship with you. That loving relationship where we talk and chat to each other. Where it's not about what you do, it's about who you are, and I've created you and I want to love you. Can you see this? God is trying to restore this. And He's saying to Cain, "Cain, you're missing the point. I rejected your offering because I don't want you to work for me. I've created you. Amen. You're missing my heart. And don't let this bitterness rule over you. I want you to get this leaven out of your heart, trying to work for me. Amen. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And I'm trusting God that afterwards, when we have an altar call, we're going to pray for people. They're going to, I'm telling you already what's going to happen. We're going to pray for people to come forward. We're going to pray that this heart of God that He wants you to have be restored completely. Because I knew that when I was, I'm still at Varsity, a Christian, there were times, but I'm, you know, I just want this. There's another thing that God is trying to tell me also and trying to tell us is that He wants us to go deeper. You know, this, I'm not saying our relationship with Him is superficial, but He wants us to go deeper. And I remember because I followed God, I really felt that, you know, I followed Him wholeheartedly. There were times where He was trying to tell me, Theo, sit down. I want to speak to you. I want to take up my scalpel. What name are you? What you mean, snake? Scalp, and I want to cut out some stuff. But I had to come, and Jesus wouldn't do it unless He asks you, can I do this? And then I had to say, yeah, okay. But you know, it was nice surgery that happened in my heart. It was stuff that I honestly don't know what God did. Sometimes I told you already, and this is what I want. I just cried like a baby. And I didn't know. I was praying, and then I started crying. It was after a church service. It happened so many, not so many times, like 3 or 4 times. But it was like God cutting stuff out here on the inside, you know, making an Abel out of Cain. Genesis 25, verse 25 to 26. Why do I want this to happen here this morning? Because I sometimes feel that Christians, spiritual Christians, has this great inability to receive God's grace. You know that God can only shower His grace through us to mankind if we're an open vessel. But this dead works is a barrier. Dead works is a barrier. God does not want His grace to flow through me if I work for God, if I try and attain His approval. Because then the wrong thing is going to flow to people. Genesis 25. And I want us to look at just the life of Jacob. Okay. Amen. Are you guys on holiday next week? When is school stopping? So where are you going? Oh, where are you going? Where's home? Who of you going to be here next Sunday? Oh, now Pastor Fred is coming. You see, we must invite people. This church can't be empty when he comes, please. I really would like him to see all these youngsters. But anyway, you must go on a holiday. You've had a long term. Exams were difficult. Do you still write some exams this week? Okay, we'll pray for you. Let's look at the beginning of Jacob. Now, the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment. Whoa, I should have maybe taken out that scripture. And they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came forth with his hand holding onto Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old. When she gave birth to them. There's something wrong there. Anyway. Now, this is the birth of Isaac, of Esau and Jacob. And Jacob was named there when his brother came out first. He grabbed onto his heel. So the word Jacob means, I didn't write it down there, but also to a heel catcher, or, look at it, supplanter. What does that mean? A deceiver. To take the place of, or to scheme. Now we'll see in Jacob's life that this is exactly what he did. He always wanted to take the place of Esau, get his birthright, try and trick and scheme himself out into God's blessing, trying to make sure that he'll make it, that he's in the right position. So the first part of Jacob's life is all about Jacob trying to scheme himself, trying to manage his life, trying to manage the blessing of God. Amen. Can you see it? Genesis 27 verse 18 to 36, it says, then he came to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. He's lying. Because he wants the blessing, wants his father to bless him, pray for him. So he's trying to scheme Esau out of the picture because he wants it. I've done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. This is after Jacob has schemed himself. He camouflaged himself and he received his father's blessing. But his father wanted to bless Esau. So him and his mother, hulle klomp tricks daar gespeel, and he gets the blessing. So that's the first thing, or that's the second thing. The first time he bought Esau's firstborn right. Okay, but now I'm going too deep here. But can you see how Jacob lived for the first while of his life? Trying to scheme, trying to get stuff from God. Not trusting in God's character. Not trusting that God will bless both of them. But trying to get stuff from God. Genesis 27 verse 18. Okay, I'm still on. Verse 36. Then he said, is he not rightly Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. That's the first thing he schemed himself out. And behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not received a blessing for me? Jacob lived, and I want to speak to us here this morning. Jacob lived with this anxiety in his heart of, if I don't manage my life, if I don't do whatever I can do and must do, and even if it means some trickery and scheming, then I'm not going to get a blessing. He lived with so much anxiety in his heart, so much fear in his heart. And we always quote this scripture, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. But I can tell you, we can be Christians and there sometimes might still be a little bit of a root of dead works in our lives. Where we want to, like Jacob, try and scheme things. We want to try and get things from God. We want to be the master of our own destiny. You know, I always said this, a week ago, that we always, and it's right, we say that you must tithe so that God can get that hold over your money, where you can basically lay down your money so that you're not in control of your money again. But can I tell you that sometimes people tithe and it just becomes a rhythmic thing in their lives anyway. It becomes a thing of repetition, and we still, even if you tithe sometimes and give offerings, you can still manage the books. 100 minus 10%. That's what, how much is left. Praise God, we're going to make it. Jacob, let me manage. Let me try. And so sometimes people that tithe the rest of their lives must also get challenged and say, who's the manager? Who's the book holder of your finances? And I'm not saying here this morning, I'm not trying to get more money out of you. I'm asking you, where's the trust? Is the trust like Jacob? You know, if I tithe, then God will bless me. Or is it out of a heart thing happening here? So I'm challenging here this morning. Do we really believe in God's character? You know, I started, like I said, started reading the Bible. I started with Exodus and now Genesis. And I'm before I pray, or I try and remember, I say, God, show me who you are. And like, I couldn't believe how God showed me in Exodus how an amazing God he is. But my viewpoint of God, who his character is challenged. It's greatly challenged, but it's such an amazing challenge, because everywhere in the Word I can see, but God loves his people. He does not want them to suffer. And I'm starting to think differently about my life and my future. I'm not going to have to worry because my God loves me. Amen. I must go on. Genesis 30 verse 41 to 43. Where am I now? Okay, this is just another scheme of Jacob. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rod in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. Sure, I'm sorry that I quote this scripture, but anyway. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and females and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now, this is a deep story and a long story and whatever. Once again, he schemes so that he gets the best goats and the best sheep and the best blessings. But God has already blessed him. But he still's got this thing in his heart that I must scheme because I'm not going to make it. Now, I painted that picture for you. Now, how did Jacob get over this thing in his life? How are we going to get over something like this in our lives if there is a root like that? You need what I call a cul-de-sac moment. You know what a cul-de-sac is? It's a road that you take and there's nowhere to go now but except turning around. Are you with me? And Jacob came to a place like that in his life where he was on this path of, you know, it's like a mixture between, I know God will bless me, but as long as I scheme and all that stuff, but then the road stopped. And now he had to decide, you know, what am I doing now? Now I need to turn around. And I'm trusting God that some of that will happen maybe in our lives this morning. Genesis 32. Now you must remember when when Jacob stole Esau's birthright and the blessing, Esau was like not a happy chappy. So Esau was a bit angry at him and Jacob flees. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau and furthermore he's coming to meet you. Hy kom vir jou. And 400 men are with him, Jacob. Jou kwaai broer met 400 manne gaan jou kom haal. Hy's op pad, hy soek jou. Your brother that you made angry, you stole stuff from him, and 400 of his men, they're coming for you. So now it's like, okay. Now maybe I must check my heart here. Maybe I must check out what's happening in my life. But now this is a cul-de-sac moment. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. Once again, scheming, making plans. Verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abram and the God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. Stuff is happening here in Jacob's life. He's starting to, there's almost no choice but for him to deal with the real Jacob now. And sometimes in our lives, God will just bring us to the place, yes, it's blessed in church and small groups, and but you still miss, there's still some stuff that I want to get to. I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness, all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two companies. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers of the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Sometimes God gives us a promise in life and then stuff goes wrong. And I think it's a good place to be. On TBN this morning, I saw something. You know, it's a good place to come to God and say, God, but you've promised this. But can we just, you know, talk? Can we just talk a little bit now? And just give me some peace here. What's happening here? So it's not a bad thing to be at a crisis, even a spiritual crisis in your life. But it's bad or good, the outcome of that crisis. It can be either bad or good. It can be running back to your old ways or it can be running back to God. Genesis 32, verse 22 to 31. So Jacob had to wrestle with God. And I want to say here this morning that God wants to wrestle with some of us. He wants to wrestle with some identities, crisis, issues here. Why? Because he's a father. He wants that thing to be sorted out so that he can really run and walk in your calling. Then Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now this is Jacob speaking to God. He says, God, I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. The funny thing here is that God has blessed him. But it's just this turmoil of going, what's going on in Jacob's heart, saying, Lord, I've had enough of my scheming. I've had enough of doing things my way. You're saying that you're going to bless me, but there's stuff here inside that please sort it out. So he said to him, what is your name? Now, I don't know if Janko said this, but if God asks you what's your name, it's not like he needs to be reminded of what your name is. Are you with me? God knows your name. So if he asked Jacob, what's your name? He's asking actually something else. He's asking, what's the meaning of your name? Jacob, what's your life? Wat is jou lewe? Hoe gaan dit aan? How does it work? How do you operate? So when he says, you shall no longer be Jacob, God says, you shall no longer be the schemer. You shall no longer be the one that tries to out-trick everybody, that tries to work for my blessing, that tries to, you know, the supplanter, the deceiver. That's who you are, Jacob. That's the point that we've reached in our lives, you know, in your life. You've realized what you are. But I'm saying that you believe you're that, and I'm saying you're something else. But Israel, you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place. Amen. I'll get to that. I'll get to the meaning of Israel later. But at some stage, and it doesn't only have to be one place in our lives, we need to get to a place where God exchanges stuff. Where it's not like I manage my weakness and I manage this thing in my life that surfaces every time. It's where that thing gets plucked out. It's where that root of bitterness, that root of dead works, where it gets exchanged. You know, I always say, or people, that's what we do in Foundation 3 and 4. If you pluck the fruits of, let's say, bitterness in your life, you can pluck those fruits, but it's just going to reproduce apples again. Apples, 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 apples. So it's the solution is not plucking the apples. The solution is chopping that tree out. Now we've got this tree. We wanted to grow an olive tree. So Nick, just behind it, but in the way of this southwester, this constant southwester, there came out a weed tree. Well, I say it's a weed. Heidi says it's not. But now that thing is like this big and this big. And the olive tree is still this big. Next to it, protected. But that thing is stealing all the olive tree's nutrients. Why am I telling you this? I don't know. But anyway, we've got a nice tree. But sometimes that tree will have to be plucked out in our lives. Psalm 42 verse 6 to 8 says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves or billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and at night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Deep calls unto deep. I wanted to mention that. Sometimes we need to get to a place in our lives where the superficialness of a relationship with him gets set aside and the deep things in our hearts get spoken to, get ministered to. Amen? Amen, brother. Thank you. It can be like in a relationship with a husband and wife. Everything is there and there's sometimes some niggling. Every now and then they need to sit. And I'm going to do this with my children. And I'm doing it with my wife also. But sometimes we need to sit down and say, okay, what is with your plan? Yeah, but this bothers me and that bothers me. And if you treat me like this, that's how I feel. And when you treat me like this and when you say that, that's how it makes me feel. That's real relationship. A real relationship is not we just miss it and the children are just, okay, I don't have children. And they're running around. Sometimes you must sit down with the children and say, so how's the schoolwork? And why do you look so sad? What's wrong? No, Dad, it's because of this and you never come to my rugby matches and stuff. Okay, that's life. when you speak about stuff. And sometimes God needs to quiet us down and say, I now want to speak to you. You're operating here out of a wrong spirit. You're operating out of something here that's manifesting, and it's the fruit is dead works. I want to stop this. I want to get that tree out. Amen. Jeremiah 29 verse 13. Then you will seek me, inquire for, and require me as a vital necessity. And find me when you search for me with all your heart. I think in the Western world, in the Western church, sometimes church can just be a social need. We need relationships, and we need to fit in somewhere, and that's great. It is that. But every now and then it must, or as long as the root of what's happening here is that intimate relationship with God Himself. If long as it's that, then all the other things will follow. But sometimes, like this scripture says, you must require me as a vital necessity. It's not just something that's part of me and it's part of my life. No, it's only that that matters. It's only our relationship that matters. We must be stripped of everything in our lives so that God can look into that heart and say, what's growing there? What's happening there? Amen. Am I too strong here this morning? Is it all right? You know, I need to... So in the beginning they said, I'm not a natural pastor. So I guess they're probably right. But every now and then we must hear the truth and be challenged by God's word, because He's our vital necessity. Amen. What happened there? Like I said, Jacob exchanged his identity. The next slide says, from a deceiver where Israel, God says, now you will be called Israel. What does that mean? That you will rule with God. You're not a deceiver anymore. You're not going to scheme anymore. You're ruling with me. And I think that's what happened in my life at those stages where God intervened. It's like identity change. Not plucking apples, cutting out trees and planting new ones. God wants us to experience His heart. That's actually all I want to say this morning. He wants you to experience His heart, because God wants to shower His grace on us. Not on us, on all Christians, so that the world can experience Him. But if we have a misconception at times in our lives about His heart, that's what we'll minister. That's what people will pick up. That's the disciples that we will grow. There will be people that depend on good works to feel good about themselves. That leaven in our hearts must get out. I'm speaking to myself. I'm not speaking to anybody specifically. I'm speaking to myself. God wants this thing that I work for Him. This Cain thing. He wants an Abel thing. Genesis 33 verse 3 to 10. But He Himself passed on ahead of them. Now this is where now Jacob has struggled with God. The exchange has happened. Before this, Jacob is afraid like anything else. He's trying to do whatever he can. Now look at what God has done in Esau's heart. Just because Jacob dealt with his issues in his life. Look at God's heart. What God wanted Jacob to experience. God did not want Jacob to like run away for the rest of his life and be fleeing from his brother and be afraid and scheming for blessings. That's not what He wanted. But He Himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until He came near to his brother. But this is after that little wrestling thing. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, just a few scriptures ago, Esau was coming at him with 400 men to sort him out. But this is not the same Esau we're seeing here. He lifted his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children of whom God has graciously given your servant. Then his maids came near with the children, and they bowed down. Leah likewise came near with the children, and they bowed down. And after word Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? And he said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord Esau. Speaking to Esau. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. Verse 10, Jacob said, no, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one who sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. You must understand what's happening here in Jacob's life. It's now called Israel, by the way. He's wrestling with God. This exchange happens. Maybe there was still some anxiety. Now, what's going to happen with Esau? And he sees Esau. He doesn't only see Esau happy to see him. He sees Esau blessed. He sees that there's actually nothing I had to be worried about. I don't have to scheme for God's blessing. God's heart is to bless us all. So when he sees his brother coming to him in peaceful manner, he says, I'm seeing God's heart. Are you with me? So what is the result of all of this? If God deals with us, if God does that surgery in our heart. Hebrews 4 verse 15 to 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That very first scripture that I said, it says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. What God wants out of this is that when the wheels fall off, where do we run to? This is where he wants us to run to. He wants us to run to him, confidence, to the throne room of grace. If you look at the Old Testament, the people that God used, man, they were full of issues. They weren't really like the best people that God could choose. But still God chose them because he wanted to show his grace through them. Now what happens in our lives sometimes if the wheels fall off, like that story I told you about Bruce Wilkerson, they return to the drugs. They return to the bad stuff. They return to the alcohol. They return to the going out, nightclubbing. They return to sleeping around. But God says, I want you to see my heart, that whenever you do something wrong, remember that I'm not the one that doesn't sympathize with your weaknesses. Run to my throne room of grace. I want to say to you, if you get to a place in your life where the wheels fall off, remember what I told you this morning. Where does God want you to run to? But it's that thing. If that exchange has happened in your heart and you've realized what the heart of God is, your automatic direction of running is to God. But where do we run mostly? You know, we all know this. I know we all know this. We do something wrong in our life and it takes about 3 days before we can pray again. We sin and it's like, I don't want to speak to God now because he's angry at me. And yes, he doesn't like the sin because he's seeing what the sin is doing. It is breaking the relationship with my child. And that's why David was somebody, it's not, once again, not the only reason, but David messed up people. David did more wrong things than I've done in my life up to this point, I can tell you. But David understood that my God is a God of where I can run to him with confidence to his throne room of grace. I don't run away. He runs to God and then God forgave him. But the man knew how to repent, I tell you. He was lying in his face for 7 days and then he stood up and went on with life. Because he understood the heart of God. And we can sometimes, we do something wrong and then we run away from God so far. And he said, the moment you did that, I wanted you to know my heart. Run to me. Amen. And I don't think that we can be vessels of grace to this world unless we catch this. Because a prostitute, let me just speak out right here. A prostitute must come to our church. Do you hear what I'm saying? It must be a place where they can experience the grace of God. But if we live with a, you know, like a good works mentality, we'll give them the eye when they come in here. We'll give them something, but it won't be grace. And I'm telling you, God wants those people to run in. I mean, the church is supposed to be a place where all the has-beens and whatever stuff comes here. Because that's God's heart. Nowhere in life does anybody give those people a second chance. We're supposed to give them a second chance. But that's when we, if we realize that, if we understand that I can run to the throne room of grace confidently because Jesus Christ has made that Holy of Holies available to me. Me, sinful Theo, it's available to me. It's available to you. So when you sin, don't return to the vomit, like that scripture says. Return to God. Run to Him. The devil can steal so much of our destiny and our calling by just having this guilt trip on our lives. And the devil is very afraid. And okay, there's another whole teaching on this. We're not going to use God's grace to go and do sin. That then you're missing everything. So, you know, people shouldn't come to me, but I can still do this and sleep around and blah, 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 because God's grace will be there for me. Then I'll just tell him, you know nothing about God's grace. But if you understand God's grace and you make the mistake, you can come back. Amen. I must go on. Isaiah 61 verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified, beauty for ashes. God loves taking a person's life that's messed up. Ashes. Ashes is not nice. You can actually do nothing with ashes. You can't even burn it again. God loves it when He gives beauty for that, when He exchanges. Okay, I want to ask you a question here now. And you can relax. Why a friend of mine was an atheist, but goodness me, he provoked me. And that's why I stopped being his friend. Because I could handle him being atheist, but he always tried to provoke me. He asked me a question. Okay, let me ask the question first. Why don't you sin? I think there's two reasons why we don't sin, why we try and not sin. Okay, he asked me the same question. Why? He was in Angola with me. Why didn't you come out partying with us? And why didn't you do this? And why didn't you enjoy life more? And it was difficult for me to explain to him. Because the world enjoys himself. They're all sleeping off the hangovers this morning, maybe. And they had a great time last night, maybe. But I had to tell him that it's not about how much I enjoy going out to all of that stuff. It's about me breaking the relationship with my loving Father. When I do that stuff, I don't feel as close to Him as I want to be. That's why I don't sin. That's why I try and not sin. So, but many times in our lives, we follow God and sin is just, it is a rule. I want to be in God's good books, so therefore I don't do this and don't do that. But God does not want us to have that mentality. The reason why we should not sin is because it breaks the relationship. I don't want the relationship to be broken. But now that was like a whole new, you know, mindset for this guy. It's like, what are you talking about? Look at this. This is an example of David. And David understood this. David understood that it's about my relationship with my God. It's not about what I do and don't do. The Bible says the letter, the law kills, but the spirit is life. So the priest came with holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in its place the day when it was taken away. Anyway, Luke 6 verse 4 speaks about David. It says, how he went into the house of God and took and ate the sacred loaves of the showbread, which is not permitted for any except only the priest to eat, and also gave to those who were with him. What am I talking about here? That was in the temple, there were bread, there were all kinds of holy instruments, and David, the Bible says clearly, you don't eat that, that's holy. And David goes, and I don't know the background, and he goes into it and he eats the bread. And the Bible's actually all right with that. So now what's this going on? Lord, you said this shouldn't be done, but David does it and you're all right with it. What's wrong here? David's heart. David understood it's about relationship. It's not about what you do and don't do. If you do those things, are we going to be happy sometimes if we just can stay within the Ten Commandments and we're happy about that? We have no relationship with God. God rather would say, get that out of here. If you follow me, you will automatically not do those things because you will want a perfect relationship with me. And if you do those things, it breaks the relationship. Amen. Amen. I'm going to finish off now. Ivan, can you play for us? Just want to read this last part. And I got this from a Bible school, which is really nice. It's that passage of the prodigal son. So the one son is this wonderful child. He stays home. He does everything right in the father's eyes. The one runs off. He does all the bad stuff. But he comes back. He repents. And he sees, he returns to his father, and his father throws the biggest party for him. Welcome back, my son thing. But now the other son is thinking, goodness me, I've been here with my dad for all these years, and he's never had this party for me. He's treating this one that has been sinning all his life better than me. Luke 15. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me. And all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Once again, see the father's heart. It's not, I like this one son more and that son less. The one son was in the father's house, but he did not experience the grace and he got upset when somebody else, his brother that was wayward, repented and came back. What am I trying to say? Well, you can sometimes be in God's house, do everything right, but we don't experience the heart of God. Then somebody else, don't serve God, is a prostitute or whatever, comes back and receives the grace of God, and we're like, what? Lord, this is unfair. I've been serving you 10 years, I'm in the worship team, I do Bible school, all of this stuff. He experiences your love, and I don't. You know what God says? It's actually more blessed. I would like everybody to stay in church and not run off and do all those kinds of sins. But you must get my heart. I want to bless you. Amen. Let's stand. I want us to close our eyes and just pray now. And I want to say with everything that I said here this morning is that God is a loving God. And He wants to do some surgery in people's hearts here this morning. So that when we when we make a mistake, and can I maybe just comfort you in this, that you will make a mistake, is that you automatically... That automatic reaction in your life, in your heart, is that when you make the mistake, you run to God. But also that we will really know and experience the love of God, the heart of God. So I want to ask you as we're praying now, if there's anybody here this morning that has not received, I'm going to make two altar calls, but I want it to be distinctly just different so that we can pray for the right things. If you've not received Jesus Christ in your life before, if you don't have a relationship with Him, but you want to have a living, wonderful, loving relationship with God, can we just bow our heads? If there's anybody here this morning that wants to receive Jesus Christ for the first time, you've never done it, you don't know God, you don't know what I'm talking about, but you know that this thing that David had of just being free in God's presence, you don't have that. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, can you put up your hand quickly? We want to, I'm asking you to do a bold thing. Is there anybody that wants to receive Jesus for the first time? Steek net julle hande op. Is anybody? Okay. And then I'm going to ask now that those that want us to pray for you to get this exchange in your life from Jacob to Israel. This whole thing that I talked about this morning. Where God must just uproot some things in your life. Uproot this root of bitterness, this root of trying to attain God's approval. If you are one of those people that want that exchange to happen, please come forward. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands. Just come forward and we're going to pray for you. I know there are some people. Just come. And I'm going to ask, can I ask Dennis and Jürgen and Werner om help ons gou bid hier asseblief. A few ladies as well that can help us. So I'm going to pray prayer for them. But then when you pray for them, just speak, prophesy over their lives, speak God's blessing into their lives. Let's trust God for the exchange to happen here this morning, where it is no longer Jacob but Israel. Okay. Father, I lift up these people to you. Father, I just want to speak your life and life in abundance into them. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come against this thing that holds us back sometimes. Father, let break the walls. I just sense that we must pray for, it's like a dam in our lives that hoards the water. But God wants that dam wall to break so that the rivers can flow, so that it can rush through your life. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you break those walls. In Jesus' name. Father, break the walls. Just open it up, Father. Lord, in Jesus' name, let it flow. Let your power flow through it. Father, I pray that no more dead works in Jesus' name. Father, let us see your face. Let us see who you are. Father, I pray that people will be vessels of grace here, Lord God. They will be able to speak into people's lives and just be that switch that's turned on. They will be able to do that in people's lives because they're going to experience it here this morning. In Jesus' name, let's just lay our hands on them and pray for them.